This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
Dozens of Palestinians are killed in new Israeli airstrikes in Gaza, where refugee camps become the main target of the regime's air campaign. UN Special Rapporteur on Palestine slams the Gaza war, calling it a monstrosity of the century. And Yemen's answer, the resistance movement says that the U.S. has failed to instill the impression to the world that the Red Sea is an unsafe place to sail through.
Hello everyone, thank you for joining us here on World News.
A mounting death toll, ruined buildings with no sense of security for civilians. That is a brief picture of the situation in Gaza, where Israeli airstrikes and shelling continue unabated. Now in the latest attacks, 20 people were killed after a residential building was targeted in the southern city of Rafah. 36 people also lost their lives in strikes on the Nusayrat and Maghazi refugee camps near the central city of Deir al-Balah. Refugee camps across Gaza, where displaced Palestinians have been seeking shelter, have become the main target of Israeli strikes in the past few weeks. Total death toll since October the 7th is 21,320. Tens of thousands of people have also been injured, and there are thousands missing, presumed buried under rubble. Majority of the victims have been women and children. The monstrosity of our century, that is how the UN Special Rapporteur on the Palestinian territories has described the war in Gaza.
Yes, what Israel is doing to the Palestinians, especially in Gaza, is the monstrosity of our century. Western complacency is turning into complicity.
UN Rapporteur also said that Israel is bombing areas of Gaza that it designated as safe zones and is wiping out entire families. UN Agency for Palestinian Refugees, known as UNRWA, has spoken out against Israel for targeting aid convoys. The UNRWA director in Gaza, Thomas White, says Israeli soldiers fired at an aid truck as it returned from northern Gaza along a route that was designated by the Israeli military as safe. He said aid workers should never be a target. UNRWA has earlier said that 40% of the population of Gaza is at risk of famine. That's because of Israeli curbs on the entry of much-needed aid into the territory. And Israel's atrocities in the occupied West Bank continue in parallel with those in Gaza. Regime troops have shot dead two Palestinian men in occupied territories in the past 24 hours. First man was killed in an overnight raid in Ramallah, where 14 others were also injured. The second Palestinian was fatally shot near the city of Bethlehem over an alleged stabbing attack. Israeli forces and settlers have killed more than 300 Palestinians in the West Bank since October 7th. Meanwhile, the United Nations Children's Fund described 2023 as the deadliest year on record for Palestinian kids in the West Bank. UNICEF said that more than 120 Palestinian children have been killed in Israeli attacks so far this year, adding that 83 of them lost their lives in the past 90 days. Moni Candiel joined us earlier with more details on the latest Israeli atrocities in the occupied West Bank. Here she is.
In less than an hour from now, Israeli forces opened fire and killed Palestinian 23-year-old Ahmed Alayan from Jabal al-Mukabbar town in Al-Quds. Ahmed Alayan, according to the Israeli military, arrived at the military checkpoint of Mazmuria between Bethlehem and Al-Quds, and he stabbed two Israeli soldiers. One of them is in serious condition. Israeli forces opened fire at Ahmed Alayan, and they shot and killed him. Ahmed Alayan is a soccer football player from Jabal al-Mukabbar, and he's the cousin of Palestinian martyr Baha who carried out an operation in Al-Quds several years ago led to the killing of at least three Israeli soldiers. Before the killing of Ahmed Aliyan, Israeli forces have shot and killed another Palestinian, this time at the tunnels military checkpoint, also between Beit Lahem and Al-Quds. The Israeli military didn't say that if this young man tried or had carried out an anti-Israeli operation. However, the Israeli military revealed that they opened fire and killed 38-year-old Mohammed al-Jundi from al-Khalil.
In Yemen's answer, the resistance movement says that the U.S. has failed to instill the impression to the world that the Red Sea is an unsafe place to sail through. Answer, the spokesman Mohammed Abdul Salam said the international shipping lines in the Red and Arabian Seas are safe and stable. He said hundreds of ships pass through the Red Sea each and every day, and the coalition formed by the U.S. is only aimed at supporting Israeli ships. He said Yemen has repeatedly stated that only Israel-linked ships will be targeted, and regarding the non-participation of some countries such as Spain, France, and Italy in the American coalition, he said that these countries know that their ships cross the Red Sea safely every day. Yemeni officials said Sana'a will continue its attacks against interests of the Israeli regime, regardless of the U.S.-led coalition. Hussein al-Bukhaiti is an activist and political commentator out of Yemen. He joined us earlier with his take on recent remarks by spokesman of Yemen's Ansarullah movement regarding the situation in the Red Sea.
And he said that the president of the United States is putting the Red Sea and the shipping line in danger. And he has insisted that the coalition and that was formed by the United States will not stop the attack that's coming from Yemen against any Israeli ship or Israeli-linked ship. And he said as well that it was really, really clearly because some countries like France, Italy and Spain have actually withdrawn, officially, they are not going to join or send any ship in the Red Sea because they know that their ship that going to the Red Sea is safe and they are not going to come under attack. But I believe that the collapse of the so-called prosperity guardian that was formed by the United States about more than a week ago, collapse is because I believe after the speech of Sayyid Abdul Malik al-Houthi, the leader of Ansarullah, when he said that any country that will actually involve in this coalition or will try to attack Yemen or to stop Yemeni attacking ships linked to Israel or heading to Israeli port, he said that all the ships that or cargo ship and oil tanker from this country, they will come under attack. This was as well including the United States.
Iran's judiciary says that four saboteurs linked to the Israeli spy agency Mossad have been executed following relevant legal proceedings. The execution was carried out Friday. Four saboteurs were part of a 10-member team that worked under direct guidance of Mossad officers. Saboteurs took extensive measures against Iran's security interests. They're trying to extract information from individuals collaborating with the Iran security apparatus. They sought information from kidnapping, threatening, and torturing those individuals. Over the past years, Iran has dismantled numerous Israeli-linked teams involved in actions against the Islamic Republic, as well as the security of the Iranian people. Israeli warplanes have carried out two fresh airstrikes on Syria, targeting areas in the vicinity of the capital, Damascus. According to the Syrian military, first strike came from the direction of the occupied Golan Heights. The second, which took place Friday, came from the direction of Lebanon. The Syrian military says most of the Israeli missiles were intercepted and shot down, causing just some material damage. The Israeli regime frequently targets the war-ravaged country, particularly areas in and around Damascus. The Syrian government has on numerous occasions called on the UN Security Council to force the Israeli regime into stopping these acts of aggression. Damascus, though, says assaults are in violation of international law and aimed at propping up terrorist groups. Damascus correspondent Ibrahim Wati explains how the U.S. provides support for Israel to carry out these attacks against Syria.
prior to the first attack, that was something important. Prior to the first attack, there was 30 minutes before the first attack, there was a US Air Force reconnaissance drone flying over the Mediterranean in a preparation mostly for the attack. It was RQ-4B Global Hawk drone that was scanning the area from the southern coastal area in Syria to the central region, to all the way to the southern region and northern Palestine as well, including Lebanon. This makes the U.S. A complicit partner in all attacks.
We're going to swing live now over to Deir al-Balah in the besieged Gaza Strip. We're going to get an update by our correspondent there, Abu Mosabe. Hello, Moti. I don't know if you could hear us, but hope you're safe and doing well. What's the latest on the ground there, pal?
Yes, thank you. Actually, the Israeli strikes are still continued and maintained relentlessly on Gaza Strip. The latest strike targeted civilian areas in the Al-Nusayrat refugee camp, where a civil car was hit by an Israeli strike, leaving at least a Palestinian man dead and multiple casualties. And these moments, as we speak, Gaza City as well is under heavy bombardments of the Israeli occupation forces. We are talking about continuous and intensified Israeli strikes targeting all areas of Gaza Strip these moments. And in the meantime, the Palestinian resistance actually ramped up its attacks and the resistance actions against the Israeli occupation forces, particularly here in the central area of Gaza Strip in the Al-Buraij refugee camp, where Al-Qassam Brigade has announced that that it has targeted an Israeli force on the ground after luring that force into a field mine several mines in the battlefield, leaving that force killed and injured. So we are talking about continuous Palestinian actions of resistance targeting the Israeli occupation forces. Several Israeli tanks and vehicles as well were reportedly targeted by the Palestinian resistance by the Palestinian resistance members on the ground. And Saray al-Quds also announced that it has targeted the surrounding areas of Gaza Strip with multiple missiles. A barrage of the Palestinian missiles were launched into those surrounding areas of Gaza Strip.
And Moti, at this point, do we know how many hospitals, how many medical centers are functional and to what capacity throughout the besieged Gaza Strip?
Yes, in fact, there are still, let me say, a few hospitals are still functioning and operating over the overwhelming numbers of the Palestinian casualties and the Palestinian injuries. We are talking about only 11 to 13 Palestinian health facilities. Those health facilities are working partially, as you know, that they are totally overwhelmed with the numbers of the Palestinian casualties who are resulted and from the continuous Israeli airstrikes, in addition to the continuous and the increasing number of the Palestinian evacuees who take shelter in those hospitals and health facilities. Needless to mention that those health facilities actually lack even the needed medical supplies that would help to give and to present the needed medical care for the Palestinian injuries over this continuous Israeli airstrikes. So the health sector in Gaza, according to Gaza's health ministry and according to the international human rights organizations and World Health Organization, they stated clearly that the health sector in Gaza is completely collapsed over this kind of unprecedented numbers of the Palestinian casualties and lacking even the needed supplies for presenting the needed medical care and health services for those casualties.
And Moti, we know from the 2.3 million population, we know the UN has said over 1.9 million Palestinians have been displaced in Gaza some multiple times. So I'd like to know if you could tell us, where is the biggest concentration right now of the Gazan population? What part of Gaza are they at? How concentrated is that area? How safe is that area? And how many aid trucks are getting basic necessities to these displaced people?
Yes, let's be clear, first of all, that there is no safe place in Gaza. There is a wide consensus, a complete consensus among the people here, and everyone else knows that there is no safe place in Gaza because all areas of Gaza Strip are rained literally by the Israeli airstrikes and the Israeli shells and the Israeli bombardments. So there is no safe place in Gaza. And the real problem is that those people who are being targeted every moment here in the central area of Gaza Strip and the southern parts of Gaza Strip, those people who were totally demanded by the Israeli occupation to evacuate their houses and their residential neighborhoods under the claims that the central area of Gaza Strip and the southern parts of Gaza Strip are safe areas. But unfortunately, after the Israeli occupation forces pushed the people under the heavy bombardment to evacuate their houses and their residential buildings, claiming that the safe area is safe, that the central area is safe, and the southern part is safe, we found that the Israeli occupation forces deliberately attacked the Palestinian civilians. We are witnessing here, as we are standing in the vicinity of the Al-Aqsa Martyrs Hospital, that the vast majority of the people are brought to the hospital after they are targeted with the Israeli airstrikes, the vast majority of them were from the evacuees who fled their houses from Gaza, from elsewhere in the northern parts of Gaza Strip, and came to the central area of Gaza Strip looking for protection, looking for safety. But unfortunately, the Israeli airstrikes stalked them and targeted them and killed them. So we can say that there is no safe place in Gaza. And the real problem is that.
Okay, Moti, stay safe. Thank you for that update. We'll talk to you soon. Moti Abu Musabbeh there joining us out of Deir al-Balah. Everyone, that brings us to the conclusion of your news bulletin. Thank you for tuning in, and goodbye for now.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
Defense of Iranian combatants.
A senior Iranian lawmaker has said,
contrary to Washington's claims, America's
President Raisi has emphasized that
U.S. sanctions have failed to extract concessions from Tehran.
Iran Today.
Almost a decade ago, during the September 2013 United Nations General Assembly, then-Iranian President Hassan Rouhani proposed that the General Assembly take steps against violence and extremism. He called on the United Nations to take an initiative, which he dubbed WAVE, standing for World Against Violence and Extremism. A few months later, on December 18th, the UN General Assembly adopted the Iranian-authored draft resolution, A World Against Violence and Violent Extremism. And 1 year later, in December 2014, Tehran held a two-day WAVE conference with representatives from more than 40 countries. This conference was referred to as the beginning of a new international coalition against extremism. But why should Tehran insist on this issue, and does it have anything to do with what's unfolding in Palestine? This and more on this edition of Iran Today. Violence and violent extremism are serious threats to peace in the entire world. They're a constant menace to human rights, security, and sustainable development. And no country in the world could be immune from their devastating impact. The Islamic Republic of Iran has long been a victim of violence and extremism. The assassination of 17,000 citizens by the so-called Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization, the imposed 8-year war on Iran waged by then-Iraqi dictator in the 1980s, financed by some Western and Arab states, and later on sporadic terrorist attacks committed by the Israeli regime. In fact, just like the Palestinians, the Iranians have been exposed, though on a much smaller scale, to Tel Aviv's violence. It's been mainly in the form of state terrorism, which has targeted scientific and technological development in the country through assassinating the elite individuals, including nuclear scientists. The regime is also responsible for carrying out acts of sabotage with the aim of destabilizing the country. If the regime hasn't done more damage to the country, that's because it's been beyond its capabilities. Otherwise, the regime's violence knows no boundaries when it's within its power, as is in the case of Palestine. To know more about forms of violence Iran has been exposed to, we met with Mr. Abolfazl Amoui, an Iranian MP who is also the spokesman for Iran's National Security and Foreign Policy Committee at the parliament. Do you think that Iran itself is a victim of violence and extremism?
We have experienced different types of violence. We have been subject to various acts of terrorism driven by various factors such as religious extremism. Just as an example, a few years ago, Daesh carried out an attack inside the Iranian parliament. We have had terrorist attacks at our borders carried out by extremist groups supported by foreigners. These are some forms of violence we have been exposed to. There is yet another type of violence in the form of different sanctions against our country, imposed unilaterally by the United States and some of its allies.
This is Mehdi Kharatian, the director of Ihya-e-Siyasat, or Revival of Politics, think tank. Mr. Kharatian believes that Iran has always been subject to violence after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979.
بعد از انقلاب در قالب حمایت از سازمان‌های خشونت طلب و مسلح.
After the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, the country was subject to violence in the form of separatists and armed organizations such as the Komole or Kurdistan's organization of the Communist Party or the Mujahideen-e-Khalq organization. Then violence emerged in the form of war waged by Saddam Hussein, and in the form of weapons of mass destruction like chemical bombs. Then we witness another form of violence, a kind of incremental violence in the form of crippling sanctions, sanctions that target ordinary people, contrary to what the U.S. claims. Most of these sanctions have targeted the lives of ordinary people, like when drugs are not reaching cancer patients and patients with rare diseases. These are examples of violence.
At the time of Tehran's proposal, Daesh had just reared its ugly head, hell-bent on wreaking havoc on the region. As the original initiator of World Against Violence and Extremism, the Islamic Republic rushed to help Iraq and Syria, two countries which were bearing the brunt of the terrorist group's violent extremism.
It can be said that any violent, bloodthirsty group in the region that kills innocent people, groups like Daesh, are directly supported by Israel and the United States. There are credible reports indicating that U.S. forces helped Daesh out when they were defeating on various battlefields.
Thanks to the sacrifices of Iranian anti-terrorism heroes, above all, martyr Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, the region was gradually free from the slime of Daesh and other terrorist groups. In December 2013, the United Nations Assembly approved Iran's proposal, which was calling for all nations across the world to denounce violence and extremism. Now, what do you think made Iran to make such a proposal?
By proposing a world against violence and violent extremism, the Islamic Republic of Iran sought to condemn violence in any form and shape. Back then, Tehran underlined the eradication of violence as a whole in the form of terrorism, war, in the name of religion, in the name of secularism, whatever. One thing that the world is grappling with is terrorism in the name of religion. It's violence in the name of God. The Islamic Republic says that religion should be basically the origin of peace, as God Himself is the symbol of mercy in the world. Iran has called on all countries in the world to take peace seriously and strive for it while opposing all forms of violence. Iran also wants the international community to have a right definition of violence and urges all to avoid double standards when dealing with violence.
But Daesh is just a recent manifestation of violence and violent extremism. Decades before the emergence of this terrorist group, the Israeli regime came into existence with sheer violence and extremism. And right now, the regime is continuing with its systematic violence, unabated, unashamed. In Gaza and the occupied territories, children are being bombed out of life. Women and the elderly are being killed. Residential buildings, mosques, churches, and hospitals are being razed to the ground. Ambulances carrying the dead and injured are being targeted as well. Electricity and water supply have been cut off. Israel has laid a total siege on Gaza, using all its firepower to turn it into dust. And the death toll of the Palestinian doesn't come to a pause for a moment. Israeli violence rages on with U.S. unconditional support for the regime. This is Dr. Said Reza Ameli Ranani, the Dean of Tehran World Studies Faculty. He told us that the world needs to seriously take action against what's happening in the Gaza Strip.
World regulation is emphasizing on not go for the ordinary people. In Gaza, almost 10,000 children murdered in Gaza. And they have very bad situation. I mean, every 10 person in Gaza, only one out of 10, they can have once food during the day. They don't have food, they don't have clean water, they don't have enough warming system. Even hospitals becomes like desert, which because Israel wants to have more land, because Israel wants more source of economy, and this is not acceptable. I mean, we need very radical change in the world. Otherwise, world with this direction is day by day we have more people will die because of the war, people die because of the sanction.
I would like to refer the viewers to statements made by international bodies concerning the Israeli attacks. The regime is targeting hospitals, mosques, churches, all the places people take shelter in, hoping to be immune from military attacks. But the Israelis are deliberately targeting such places. This is the flagrant example of genocide. Here we are dealing with a humanitarian catastrophe. The regime has deliberately barred entry of food and medicine into Gaza. We are talking about people who have not changed their clothes for weeks. Western doctors and nurses working in hospitals in Gaza say they're dealing with injured children unaccompanied by their parents, children with parents still unaccounted for. This is unprecedented.
This is Iran Today. Iran Today is broadcast every week on Fridays and Saturdays. The series analyzes major political, economic, cultural, and social events concerning Iran. So don't miss the opportunity to listen to Iran Today on IRIB English Radio.
There's plenty more to be said, but first a quick media review to give other outlets a chance to get a word in.
Hello and welcome back to news excerpts from all across the world. Now we start off with Jewish extremist violence in the West Bank could trigger a second front. The Washington Institute writes the combination of highly motivated young extremists on the ground, supportive far-right politicians back home, and ineffective local security measures may stoke a full-scale uprising if authorities continue to look the other way. Moving on, escalating Israeli violence and extremism in the West Bank and East Jerusalem. According to the Middle East Institute, with the world's attention focused on the conflict in the Gaza Strip, the last 6 weeks have seen a dramatic escalation in Israeli settler and army violence across the West Bank and in East Jerusalem. Since then, Israeli army incursions and mass arrests have intensified in numerous West Bank cities, resulting in the deaths of 185 Palestinians and the detention of at least 2,200. Moving on, Western countries, EU, condemn extremist settler violence in occupied West Bank. Anadolu Agency writes, a group of Western nations and the EU on Friday condemned the violence acts committed by extremist settlers, which are terrorizing Palestinian communities in the occupied West Bank, urging Israel to take immediate action against record-high settler violence. A joint statement from Australia, Belgium, Canada, Denmark, the EU, Finland, France, Ireland, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, Norway, Spain, Sweden, Switzerland, and the UK call on Israel to take immediate and concrete steps to tackle record-high settler violence in the West Bank. They also expressed grave concern about the record number of attacks by extremist settlers against Palestinians in the West Bank. Now, Israel's violence will never bring safety to anyone, including Jews. As the horrific siege against Gaza escalates, we need to confront the violence of Israel's ethno-nationalist militarism. Truth Out writes, the actions of Israel, whose 75-year history was forged in British colonialism, are steeped in the blood and ethnic displacement of Palestinians and politically and financially are upheld by the U.S. Israel's systems of occupation and apartheid, which have built upon an infrastructure of ever-increasing militarism and subjugation of Palestinians, are a deep well of violence. Now, this Israel has no future in the Middle East. The Gaza war may turn out to be the beginning of the end, but not for Palestine. Al Jazeera writes, Israel's sadistic war on Gaza, the culmination of a long series of criminal policies, may well prove suicidal in the long term and lead to the demise of the mighty Jewish state. Indeed, Israel's deliberate industrial-scale murder of the Palestinian people under the pretext of self-defense will not enhance its security or secure its future. Rather, it will produce greater insecurity and instability, further isolate Israel, and undermine its chances for long-term survival in a predominantly hostile region. That's it from me. Thank you so much for being with us, and see you later.
Israel's violence is systematic and structured. It involves the dehumanization of the Palestinians, setting up checkpoints, enforcing the permit system, stealing of Palestinian lands, the demolition of homes, constructing the apartheid wall, the besiegement of Gaza, imprisonment, and the list goes on. Mr. Abdullah Abdullahi of Tasnim News Agency believes that the Israeli regime's violence stems from its deep-rooted ideology.
It has also been expressed by some experts that Israel's violence against the Palestinians is systematic and structured. Can you please elaborate further?
What the Israelis are doing is indicative of brutality, which has roots in their apartheid mentality. Basically, the Israelis are under the illusion that they are the superior group of people and the rest are inferior. Therefore, they can treat others like animals. This is the most dangerous type of apartheid. At some point in time, there was another type of apartheid in South Africa, and almost the whole world opposed it. The apartheid in South Africa was based on racism. They believed in white supremacy. But as for the Israelis, their apartheid is not based on color, but on their Zionist ideology. They say we as Zionists are superior to others. whether they be white or black, Muslim, Christian, or even Jewish. They consider themselves entitled to behave as they wish and treat others as they like. This is a grave danger threatening the whole world.
The trace of the regime's structural violence can be found in Israel's legal, political, and economic structures that are formulated to deprive the Palestinians of their sovereignty and freedom, and to deny them their basic human and political rights. This systematic violence is also carried out in other forms, such as military onslaughts, raids on Palestinian cities, towns, and places of worship, torture in prisons, or as is the case right now in its most flagrant form, that is, genocide. In short, the prolonged occupation of Palestine by force is the very embodiment of Israeli violence. Do you think that with the presence of the Israeli regime in the region, will there be a day void of violence and extremism?
Over the past 7 decades or so, Israel has always threatened peace and stability in the region. The prolonged occupation of Palestine has involved a violation of the Palestinian people's basic rights, like the right to have their own land and the right to determine their own fate. These violations are examples of violence. On the other hand, to counter the Israeli regime's violence and extremism, we should, first of all, counter Zionism as an ideology. It's an ideology based on extremism and racism. The Israelis consider themselves superior to other people. With this point of view, you cannot respect others and you cannot live peacefully among other people. We believe that in order to restore peace in the region, we first need to get rid of Zionism as an aggressive ideology.
Moreover, Israel's boon companion, the United States of America, has been the main agent of violence and extremism in the region and beyond. The invasion of Afghanistan and Iraq, along with Washington-initiated arms race in West Asia, has made the U.S. the main sponsor of instability in the region. Dr. Ameli told us that the United States of America is the lord of war and violence in the world.
How would you assess and appraise the U.S.'s role in promoting violence and extremism in the region and around the world?
United States of America is the major doers in the war business and war industry around the world. They have a 780 center in almost all countries of the world except few countries like Iran. They have a center for their military, center for war management, center for industry of the war management. So they it seems that they want to have a war environment and violence environment around the world that make sense for them to justify their business. Part of it is economic rather than political or cultural. And it is political because United States of America is looking for domination and they want to be somehow the boss of the whole world.
And that's not all. Its unwavering support of the Israeli regime means that violence and extremism in this corner of the world would remain for the indefinite future. And to top it all, shoulder to shoulder with Israeli soldiers, American troops are now killing innocent people in the occupied territories. With Washington's relentless interference in the region and around the world, the flames of violence and extremism are very unlikely to die. The head of Tehran World Studies faculty told us that the U.S. has guaranteed the continuation of genocide in Gaza even through soft power leverages, such as its veto power in the United Nations Security Council.
Part of that is a veto. Veto in UN is, you can see even in the very sad and tragic war against the people in Gaza. Again, they veto anything against Israel and anything in the benefit of the children of the Gaza or ordinary people of the Gaza. So they basically, they are looking for manipulation of the world. for the benefit of the United States of America. They have at most 400 million population, but they want to decide, I mean, they're not people of the United States of America. This is a very minor 1% society of the United States of America, which trying to govern the whole world. And I think if we want to see what would be the benefit if we have a world without violence, we have to talk what happened to the world, to have world without interference of the state of the United States of America, world without Zionists and Israel. It's going to be a very peaceful world. I mean, no one is looking for war.
The Islamic Republic of Iran has shown time and again that it is seriously against violence and extremism. Fighting terrorist groups such as Daesh and supporting resistance groups in the region in their struggle against ruthless regimes such as Israel are just two cases in point. What have been some of Iran's practical solutions for eradicating violence and extremism?
Iran says that those who are after violence should be treated seriously, whether they be Daesh, the Israeli regime, or some other entity. At the same time, Iran advocates negotiation with those who are negotiable, even in the extreme case of the Israeli regime, which has committed the worst crimes in history. The Islamic Republic has proposed a solution based on referendum, which is a democratic solution. So we can say that Tehran's solution is mainly based on negotiation. If not possible, then resistance and struggle.
With Israel and the United States, it is hard to imagine a world free of violence. Tehran's endeavor to help the resistance movement in the region is totally in line with its ambition to have a world without violence. In other words, Iran's dream to have at least a region free of violence and extremism has shaped to a considerable extent its foreign policy. How do you assess the U.S.'s role in promoting violence and extremism in the region and in the world?
Today we see increasing tensions here and there in West Asia, in Eastern Europe. And you can see the traces of the United States in all these tensions. We believe the U.S. policies promote violence in the world, creating a multipolar world order, respecting international laws, respecting other nations' rights, such as the self-determination rights, are some essential factors that can contribute to a world free of violence and extremism. Unfortunately, these factors are all being violated constantly by the United States of America. It seems that the influence of the war industry in U.S. politics drives the country towards war and violence. And until these extremist groups have a political and financial clout in the U.S., the world will have to bear the brunt of it. The original idea of a world free of violence and extremism was, in fact, an endeavor to counter these warmongering groups, with almost all of them located in the United States.
Palestinians are constantly brutalized, bruised, beaten, and killed. They're the major victims of violence and violent extremism. And if the world really wants to have a day without violence, it needs to take action. And the first steps should be taken for the occupied territories. And if not now, when? And if not there, where?
We see violence of biblical proportions, killing on an industrial scale, unprecedented in recent history, killing so many innocent civilians, women, and children. It's horrible. The death toll of the Palestinians is reaching 20,000 people in less than 3 months. This is violence at its highest level. I'm sure that people in the West also abhor Zionism and its inherent violence, and they're afraid that they may be subject to Zionist violence in the future.
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Please do tune in same time next week and each week after. Don't forget to send us your comments and topic requests. Till next time, take care. ربنا
صح Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. May Allah's peace and blessings be upon the Holy Prophet, the last messenger of Allah and his pure progeny, Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam. It's my honor and privilege. It's with pride to be able to speak before you and to be able to, inshallah, spend the next few minutes on this episode talking about the one of the supplications of Sahifa Sajjadiyah. The program Bridge, we spend time in this episode or in this series on the du'as of Sahifa Sajjadiyah that Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam has left us with. The 10th dua of Sahifa Sajjadiyah's title is Fil Laja ila Allah Ta'ala, in seeking asylum, his supplication in seeking asylum with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we got to the part that we started to do tasbih of Allah, glorification of Allah, confessing that exalted is Allah, subhanaka. وَإِلَىٰ أَيْنَ مَذْهَبُنَا عَنْ بَابِكَ, where would we go from thy gate? Because there is no other real gate. Everything else is fake. It's yours. It's the only passage that we have from this dunya to hereafter. The only bridge, the real bridge from here to the hereafter is through you, O Allah. And we are returning to you, O Allah. Our raj'a, our return is to you. Subhanaka, glorification is for you. Glory, glory be to thee. We are nahnu al-mudtarruna alladhina awjabta ijabatahum. We are the distressed, the response to whom thou hast made incumbent. Alladhina awjabta ijabatahum. What does that mean? It means that if you are in the state of ihtirar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond you. Let's take a break and come back, inshallah. Rabbana, Rabbana.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds.
A bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatu Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana, Rabbana,
right, we're back after this quick break. The state of ihtirar is one of those beautiful states in life that we should take advantage of. Have you ever experienced, have you ever gone through the state of ihtirar? Let me make some examples for you. You're working a good paying job, and based on your job and salary, you have bought a house and you have taken a big loan. And based on your salary, you have bought a car. And you are so in much of need to your monthly check, to your paycheck. Why? Because there are certain payments that you have to pay. There are certain financial responsibilities that you have. And based on them, you have built up your dream for the rest of your life or for the next few years ahead of you. And all of a sudden, your boss gives you a layoff. They suspend you from work. you lose your job, or you lose certain hope that you have because a near family member is going through some sort of illness, God forbid, inshallah, and let's pray for all those who are going through illness so that inshallah they would have fast cure and fast recovery, fast healing. But every doctor that you go to, whether it's UK, US, elsewhere in the world, they tell you there's absolutely nothing that we can do. That state is called the state of distress. That state is the state of ihtirar, where your hope from everyone else is cut off. You are disconnected from everywhere else. Yet the only gate that you can go to is the gate of Allah. The only door that you can knock is the door of Allah. That state, brothers and sisters, respected audience, that state is a very blessing moment and period in life. Try for yourself to keep the beauties of that state alive and intact for yourself. Why? Because it's in this state, نَحْنُ مُضْتَرُّونَ الَّذِينَ أَوْجَبْتَ إِجَابَتَهُمْ. If you're in that state, your dua is closer to be responded. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obliged himself, has made it compulsory for himself to respond the dua of the one who is in the state of ihtirar. Let's take a break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
We're back again with the last portion of this episode of the program Bridge. And we are talking about the last few lines of the 10th dua of Sahifa Sajjadia. Imam says, Subhanaka, Ya Allah, the glory be to thee. Glorification is for you. The exalted is you, or exaltedness belongs to you. Wa ahlu su, who we are. First, he said, we are the one, the distressed, the response to whom thou hast made incumbent. And wa ahlu su, we are the people from whom thou hast promised to remove the evil. وَأَهْلُ السُّءِ الَّذِينَ وَعَدْتَ الْكَشْفَ عَنْهُمْ. We are drowned in bala. We are in trouble. We are seeking removal of all those troubles that we are delved in, that we are drowned in. And this is one of the things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, once you are in a moment of tribulation, He has promised to take care of you if you seek refuge to Him. If you confess your distress and ibtirar. One of the scholars went to Ayatollah Bahjat and said, Agha, teach me something. I have only a few more years of my life, maybe left. He was pretty old. And teach me something. We were used to be friends for a long time. And you found your way. You surpassed all of us. You made it to the peak. But we have been left on the bottom of the mountain, on the beginning of the road. Give us something. Give us a piece of advice. Ayatollah Bahjat said, on one of my last visits to the shrine of Imam Rida alayhi salam, my heart was enlightened with a few pieces of advice from Imam Rida alayhi salam, and one of which was this, that Imam said, is there anyone that seeks refuge, truly seeks refuge to us as Ahlul Bayt, as the guardians from Allah, appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do deprive them, we do avoid them access? No, that's not. Anyone who seeks refuge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to His appointed guardians, to our imams, they will accept them, they'll welcome them. If you are in the state of distress and difficulty, return to Allah and refer to Allah. May Allah help us all through the moments, the difficult moments of life. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on RIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.